So we're last Sunday of September, and we've been kind of looking at this theme of light this month. And so I want to finish up with a really beautiful passage of scripture this morning. So I'm calling this message The One Main Thing. It's always good to get things sorted and sifted down to the essentials, and that's what this passage does. So let me read this paragraph to introduce, and then let's get into the book of 1 John. Jesus' offering of his body to suffering, death, and burial caused mistaken, short-lived celebration in hell and permanent, full-on angelic rejoicing in the courts of heaven. The gates, which had remained locked and guarded by winged cherubim and a swinging sword of flames since Adam's fall, were swung wide open. The Holy of Holies was made accessible. Sin's imprisoning grip was obliterated, forgiveness flowed, redemption blossomed, the light that Jesus is suffused all mankind. Divine love conquered once for all. It's, you know, we sometimes forget all that was accomplished in Jesus' life, his sacrifice, and then his resurrection. And there's just so much that was made available, was made possible for us. And so that's what we want to be celebrating this morning as we come into, so 1 John chapter 1, just 10 verses. So let me read those from the Passion Translation, and then want to give some background. Before I read, actually, I want to give a little bit more background to this. So I think the order of things is that John, the Apostle John, was kind of an evangelist pastor in the church for many years. And because of his work preaching about Jesus, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And it's there, of course, that he had his vision, which is written down as our book of Revelation. Then he eventually was able to come back, change of rulership or something, and he was able to come back home. And it's there that he, after this, I think after he received the revelation, he just realized there's more that needs to be written about Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts didn't fully include. And so he wrote his Gospel of John, and then his last three writings are what we call 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And I think it's interesting, because here's the writing from an elderly man now. My guess is this was probably written in the 90s, AD 90. And John was older now. And probably the guess is he was the only living apostle at the time. Most of them, they know a couple were martyred, but the others, it's kind of almost like folklore now. The tradition is that the others had been martyred as well. And John is considered the only one who died of natural causes in his old age.
Wow.
So this sounds to me just like that when he's writing this. And 1 John, what we call 1 John, this writing, doesn't begin like a letter. There's no introduction and there's no closing. So it's not like all the other, like all of Paul's letters have this, an opening and a closing, and this, here's my final words, et cetera. It doesn't have that. And so I think what is happening here, John is still overwhelmed with everything that life has been. And he writes this, I think this is really exciting. If it's true, and there's no way to really show this for sure, but if he's the last of the apostles to be alive, he writes this in we, not I, but we. He's still including himself, continuing the testimony of the apostles as he goes through here. And I think he is overwhelmed with the thought of all of this. And so excited to me, it's almost like this is an extended journal entry. He has to write something. He's being pushed, I think, by the Holy Spirit to write. And he's emotional in this. And so let me read the first four verses here, verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 1. With what I think is kind of the emotion that goes beyond what we just read about here, and this is out of the Passion Translation. John says, "We saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. This life giver was made visible, and we have seen him. We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us. So we proclaim him to you, saying to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. We are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy." Over and over, he includes "we." He's so aware that they've been, the 12, the originals, the 11 become 12, were challenged to share the gospel, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's aware of this, and there's this close-knit group of people who are included in his "we," probably more than just the original 12. Others joined in who were equally, he probably even includes Paul in all of this, because Paul was, of course, a great evangelist and church planter as well. But he's writing this with this whole sense of still the joy, the majesty, the unbelievable aspect of who Jesus really was, the living expression of God, who lived with God, face to face with God. And you know, face to face, that's the expression "in the presence of" means face to face, close, in close fellowship, in intimate fellowship. And he realizes this, and he's saying, and he's now dawned upon us. He's come and we have seen him. And the fact that we've actually had fellowship with him, close fellowship, and actually touched him is still amazing to him. And maybe after having had the revelation and the glories of the returning Jesus with who he is, and, you know, on the white robe and the golden sash and the eyes of fire and all these wonderful pictures of him, now he's still overwhelming. He's just flooded with the imagery and the idea that he has been included in this is just an incredible thing. And so verses 1-4, the blank is the overwhelming light. For years and years now, John has known, has experienced, has walked with, has seen the work of the Holy Spirit in them since Pentecost. And he's still overwhelmed as an older man. He's still amazed at this. And he probably doesn't talk loudly anymore, but his heart is still overflowing with the wonderful presence of Jesus in his life and in the life of many others. And so he's still wanting to share this. And I think what's really amazing is that, so this was written, say, AD 90, so nearly 2,000 years ago. And it was like it was written for us.
Yeah.
We were filled with the presence of Jesus. We were the ones who recognized him and saw him and touched him. But we want you to know. And so it's almost like we are writing these things to you, Vineyard Church of the Peninsula,
yeah,
because we want you, we want to release to you our fullness of joy.
Mm-hmm.
He still wants this. And so it's, to me, it's almost like somebody found an old journal entry and now they're publishing it so that other people can see this. So here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still receiving nourishment. We're still receiving food from those who,
yes,
walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus. You know, and it's almost like, you know, for those who've been to Israel and you know, walked where Jesus walked and been in the same places and the towns, et cetera, that Jesus was in, often come away with a sense of, wow. I mean, there's just almost no way to really describe what it was like to actually be there and knowing that at one point many years ago, Jesus was there too. And so that's the thing that is astounding to many people and why they want to go back and do it again. Then if we look at verses 5-7, John says, "This is the life-giving message we heard from him, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin." This is a familiar passage, of course. You know, in him is no darkness. And I was looking in The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard one more time. And this is what Dallas says about verse 5. He says, "When the elderly apostle John, who had been the kid among the apostles, came near to the end of his long life, he said, 'This is the message we heard from Jesus.'" And then Dallas says, "It will be very useful in helping us to see where we actually stand today if we ask ourselves, before looking at the rest of his statement, how we would automatically finish his sentence for him. What is the message Jesus brought according to you?"
Mm.
What is the message Jesus brought? So we'll just let you ponder that. And then he continues. He says, "The aged apostle, on the basis of a lifetime of firsthand experience of Jesus, said that this was his message. God is light, and darkness in him there is not none." Kind of a direct translation. It's a little awkward, but, and then he says, "That is the message we brought according to John. It is also, according to him, the message we proclaim to you. It is the message we today are to proclaim." So God is light. In him, there is no darkness, none. So John says, this is the message we received from Jesus. God is light. And then, so he's talking about light, and then he's using this verse, "If we claim to walk in the light but still stumble around in the darkness, since the truth really isn't in us." And it's interesting here in the message, it says in that same verse, "If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim."
Hmm.
So we're not living what we claim. And so those things always trouble me because we know so much of Scripture. We know what Jesus has brought. We know the things that Scripture teaches and what Paul has written about, etc. But then if we stumble around in the darkness from which we've been separated now in Jesus, we're just kidding ourselves. The truth is not really in us. And, do I stumble around in the darkness? Do I give in to pressures from the darkness? Do I allow myself to get tripped up by messages which don't agree with the Word of God? Especially, do I get tripped up by things that the Bible does not say about me? Do I listen to lies that tell me I'm not this and I'm not that, and who do you think you are? All the lies, these things are coming from darkness. Do I let myself get tripped up, or do I push them away and say, You can't say that to me, because this is what Jesus said. Yeah, you know, it's almost a like talk to the hand. You can't right. do this to me. But if we don't do that, if we allow ourselves to get trapped, allow ourselves to get swamped by stuff coming from the enemy, then we're still stumbling in darkness. We're still allowing the enemy to have the best of us. And so what we need to do is recognize that we have been separated from the darkness. Jesus came and separated us. In God, there is no darkness. There's not even a shadow of turning, James says. And so there is no darkness in him. So when we experience darkness, when it feels overwhelming, we're allowing the enemy to penetrate into what is now foreign territory. He's not allowed here. He is an interloper. And yes, he appears as an angel of light. And yes, he gets us sometimes. But we now are no longer living in darkness. We are children of light because we are in God through Jesus. And so this changes everything for us. And I think that obviously the issue being in flesh and blood and having issues with that, we have two natures that are sometimes coexisting. We have our old nature that still always waits in the wings. It's been banished, but it waits in the wings for any opportunity, any little open door to get in and to lead us astray. But our true self, our real self now, since Jesus, is one that lives in light, lives in God, has fellowship with God. And so we don't want to fool ourselves. And so he says in verse 7, but if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So the blanket number two is obviously the separating light. Jesus came as light, and this light separates us from the darkness, separates us from the dominion of sin, separates us from all that was before our old life, all the things that attracted us, all the things that pulled us down. So this light is not only overwhelming, it's also separating. It separates us out. We are now a peculiar people. Once we were not a people, now we are God's people. It's a work that is ongoing. It's a once for all work. And so what we find ourselves in now is in a place separated from darkness, which means we have an opportunity to live always in full fellowship, living in the pure light that surrounds Jesus, allowing us to share unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So that's the open door. That's the invitation to us always. Now that we know Jesus, is we are in the light, we walk in the light, we have his light, we have this fellowship, which can be unbroken if we live continually in the pure light, which is also overwhelming to think about that God would choose to do that with us.
Yeah.
And then the last three verses, 8-10, says, if we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What I also think is wonderful, here is the Apostle John, an elderly man now, who's lived a life serving God, got exiled because of it, etc., is fully in love with Jesus, loves what God has done in him and through him, and he still says, But if we boast we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Like, we coming to this understanding that it is still possible and it's still likely, almost unavoidable, maybe, that we sin, that we have sin.
Yes.
Our goal is not to allow the enemy, the darkness, to overtake us and condemn us because of our sin, because God doesn't.
Right.
Jesus, if we allow that, if we allow condemnation and guilt and shame to overwhelm us and we live there, what we're saying is Jesus' death and resurrection didn't give us enough. So we don't want to say that.
Yes.
Okay. So he says, but God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, obviously because of the sacrifice of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
So this is part of the amazing part, I think, of the plan of salvation, that God would choose us, that he would always make a way, and he would continue to make a way. So we've, you know, that 1 John 1:9 verse, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't want to see that quickly. We want that to sink in and go,
right.
Wow, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the over-the-top part. It's
yes.
Just like not just forgiving us what we're confessing, what our last sin area was, but then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This invitation, this now open door, this, you know, the veil torn in two, the Holy of Holies made open, the enormous transaction that took place in Jesus, not just for those present, but those for all time, including us today. Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice is still the once for all sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice which wrapped up all requirements of the law, conquered sin, and now we are set free. It's bigger than we probably can express in words. And so the third blank there, if you're following in the notes, it's the forgiving light. So it's not only overwhelming, it's not just separating, but it's forgiving. It's fully seeing. He's the God who sees, not just in mercy because of our need, but mercy in our sin. And he comes close to us, and then we confess, and he forgives us and sets everything right. Such a beautiful expression, I think, here of the gospel, that John wraps it up and says, but this is the message. God is light and there is no darkness.
Yeah.
So the opportunity that is ours, not just the opportunity, but the reality that is ours, is that because of Jesus, we can live free from sin, free from the claws of sin that try to get at us, the obstacles in the roadway that so often and so easily can trip us up. We can live free of that. We don't have to do that. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is the subject of millions of messages on God's love, and we will never exhaust it, because each individual who comes to Jesus has their story and knows what Jesus has done in them to get them to this place, to win them, to win their hearts, to bring them from where they were to where they are today. Such a beautiful message. And in the Passion Translation, when the title of 1 John is God is love, but John makes it clear that the message they received is God is light. And I wish he had said a lot more about that, because what did God being light mean to John and to the other apostles? What all did it mean to them? What was the darkness they were being separated from? Did they see that? You know, and of course they were, you know, they had Rome to deal with. And so Rome was a source of darkness for them. Rome was keeping them from, Rome was separating them from their own freedom, from their own sovereignty as a nation. So what John expresses here is God is light, is brief, and it's something we can really kind of ponder. And, you know, that exercise that Dallas Willard proposes, you know, that we would sit and go, this is the message we heard from Jesus. And, you know, what would we think of? What would we have come up with that? Would we have said, oh, the message that we've heard from Jesus is that God is light? That just brings everything down to the one main thing. God is light. In that, the pure light, everything else fits in with that. And God has made provision for everything that we will need today and forever. So John's message brings the whole message together in that one phrase, God is pure light. That is the message we have heard. And so all of this, of course, as he says, it's because of the blood of Jesus, his son. And, you know, with communion today that we'll celebrate together in a couple of minutes, we're here, we proclaim the name of Jesus only because of Jesus' sacrifice. Yeah. If Jesus hadn't followed through,
right,
not my will, but yours be done, and allowed himself to go through what, of course, nobody wanted to go through, we would not be here. We would not know freedom from darkness, freedom from sin. God has made it available to us. And so the freedom that is ours is really a powerful, powerful thing. And I was telling Sue the other day, on a tear-off calendar I have on my desk, there is a quote, and it just says, don't let others pull you into their storm. Pull them into your peace.
Mm-hmm.
And not even written by a Christian, but, you know, wonderful, wonderful words. Don't let others pull you into their storm. Pull them into your peace. This is what we have. This is the message we proclaim. This is the message we're asked to proclaim now, that God is pure light. And others around us who still need to know freedom from the darkness, we have that message to proclaim to them.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a minute. Let's prepare our hearts for taking communion together and celebrating what all is ours because of Jesus' sacrifice. Well, Father, we are truly overwhelmed at what provision has been made for us. Mm-hmm. That this perfect life, this perfect sacrifice, would bring to us life unending, life as your beloved, that Jesus' blood took care of all sins for all time, for all people. Thank you for this invitation to come, that Jesus said, each time you do this, you take this meal, these elements, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance, in remembrance of perfection now ours because of you. This belonging that is now ours because of you. We say thank you because no words are sufficient. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness.